You all did a great job today. The discussion groups we were in, at least, it was very useful. Really good ideas came out today, so that was really nice to see. I think our best idea was we came up with one for the adults for tomorrow now. So we thought it would be really useful if you could figure out if it was a cross or a pole, that would be something that you could discuss and figure out. Our group is always coming up with good ideas about things that we don't have time for, but we know that you all will. So I know James has got some ideas on that one. I can see his head spinning back there. That's great. All right, good take-home lessons for today. First of all, I goofed, and we were supposed to be only discussing from 9 a.m. till noon today, only the first half of the crucifixion part. And I guess we were supposed to leave the rest for tomorrow, which is good because that way you can talk about tomorrow what happened with the thieves and with the darkness and with all the events at the end, and that will probably fit in much better tomorrow. And I got a feeling that all of you tomorrow are going to want to at least have a little bit of time to talk about the resurrection from the dead. So that's good. And we have wrap-up too tomorrow, so that will work out really good. So I was impressed that the group we were with at the beginning, and I'm sure the other group did too, but they started talking about crucifixion and listed all the different reasons why God would have wanted crucifixion. They came up with a lot of good ones. First of all, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, which is true, that when Jesus said if he be lifted up and all the references to the Old Testament, it was proof. I never would have thought of that, but when he came to prove to them that he had been killed and that it was him, he uses the marks in his hands to prove to Thomas. Certainly the law had cursed him, so that God had put this in the law, cursed be he who hangs on a tree. And so this method of dying was one in which the law cursed a righteous man. Therefore, God righteously could remove the law at this point and show that this was the end. The law had run its course. The law had finally cursed a righteous man. And so the law at this point was removed as a requirement for the nation. We like the idea, it's very public, that God wanted all the world to see. Linked in with Habakkuk 2, that he who runs may read it. That it was like a billboard that we would use today that everybody could see and remember that Jesus Christ had put sin to death. And all the world would have probably talked about it at that time because it was a very public condemnation of sin. In fact, Galatians 3, when the Apostle Paul applies that to himself, most of the modern versions actually put in there that before whom your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It also provided an opportunity. Unlike stoning, crucifixion gave an opportunity for people to stop by, and this is why they liked crucifixion. The Jews wanted him crucified, where they could come up and revile him and jeer at him and shame him and all those things, so that nobody could ever say that Jesus hadn't been tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that probably, when you look at that concept right there, that was a key component, that nobody could ever look back and say, well, you didn't test him in this, you didn't test him in that. He did. And imagine what he went through, and especially during those first 3 hours during the crucifixion. And certainly the link to us, the concept about taking up your cross daily and following him. So, yeah, this was a very slow and public way, had every opportunity to give in to sin, but the devil was defeated. God's victory was won, and Jesus Christ was willing to do it. What a great event. So you can see, with Peter, those passages that we looked at about Peter, that this was the emphasis in the New Testament. They don't emphasize the violent, torturous death that he died. Instead, they emphasize his death to sin. He committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten because he trusted. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then you look back at what Peter does with this in his letter, which is really good to see. Peter draws from this that if that's Jesus' response to people who reviled and mistreated him, then when you're mistreated in life, if you are, then you should be willing to bow to that. Or the way God has set up his family. It's that in the divine hierarchy of husband and wife and children and how this works in ecclesial life as well. Anytime you are being asked to submit, that's an opportunity for you to practice what Jesus Christ did in his crucifixion. He was willing to submit, even to the abuse of other people. It's not just a case of only submit when it's right to submit. It's that we should have an attitude of being willing to submit even if people are doing it in such a way that it's not a good thing. So, you know, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. And you can see the exhortation that comes out of this whole period of the crucifixion. And that's why Paul would stress that himself in Galatians 2, that he had been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And the life which he now lives, he lives in faith, and lives by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. So this is not salvation by works by any means. This is where you live a life where all of your works that you do for God now flow from faith. The mistake of the churches, they got off, some of them at least, got off on one side and really emphasized now that because Jesus died, Father, forgive them for what they know not what they do. This was the gift of God, was grace, and now no matter what you do, your sins are covered. You can just go out and live your life, and as long as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're all set. But the New Testament writers don't do that. They constantly stress that our connection with Jesus Christ of dying with to sin has to have with it the corresponding component that we live to righteousness. And that is not salvation by works. This is all part of the life of Christ. We don't just die to sin, we live to God. That's what he did. So you can see how Paul uses that in Hebrews 12. And I like that passage down there when he talks about, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is how they use the crucifixion in the New Testament. That would have been a good extra activity to do with this whole thing, was to then focus in on how do the New Testament writers refer back to the crucifixion? What moral lessons do they use for us? And this would be one of those you'd throw in there. You can see he's talking about us and your struggle against sin. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But God expects us to join Christ in his struggle to sin. And he expects us, as Paul would say in Philippians 3, to fellowship his sufferings. So the lesson for ourselves, at least, is that make sure that we now realize that Jesus went through this, leaving us an example that we take up our cross daily, we follow him, and we do God's will. We live for God. It doesn't mean, when it talks about taking up your cross, it doesn't mean you have to die the same way Christ died. It isn't about the mechanism. It's because what we have to do is the same thing he did. We have to put the devil to death. We've got to join him in his death to sin. So it does. That's what it's all about, really, is that you end up joining him in his life. You live to God, denying ourselves and doing God's will. And it really is a daily battle. And those of you that are fighting this battle, you know how it hurts. It affects our lives. And it starts out in the morning with prayer. That's what you do. You wake up in the morning, you talk to God, just like Christ would have on Isaiah that we looked at, that morning by morning he wakens me. And that's what we do. We plead for God's help to overcome our weaknesses. We ask for the angels to be involved in our lives, to make it very clear to us areas where we have stumbled and failed, so that we can overcome those things and pray for his help to do so. As Christ said in Luke 9, that if you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I do think we do have to be careful about Bible prophecy today. We have brethren sometimes that go around the world and tell us in classes that they figured it all out. They know what day Christ is coming back, and they've got all these events lined up, and they've got it all figured out. And you can see in going through Hosea today, could anybody have figured out Hosea 9 and 10 and put those events in the right sequence that are talking about the crucifixion and AD 70? I don't think so. And it could be that in the end, we may have some specific events that are not necessarily lined up the right way. I think we have the framework of Bible prophecy right, so I'm not worried about that. But there may be some specific events that are going to happen in the end that we had not anticipated, or that maybe something's going to occur later than we had anticipated, and Christ will come back and take his saints before we had expected, which is why you can't sit around and wait for an event to happen and think, well, then I'm going to get serious. We have to, as he said, to be ready all the time. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's the warning he left behind all the time. So make sure, I think we talked again about how Christ was so involved, even in the crucifixion, at trying to help other people. Service through love is what he was really emphasizing through all of this. at the, that's something we should go home and try to practice, no matter what happens in our lives. One of the greatest ways to overcome the trials that we face and real rough times that are coming into our lives is to focus on helping other people. It's a very practical way to try to overcome and get through our own trials so that we can maintain the Word of God. So when you go home, what can you do when you go home to your ecclesias, your families, and so on? What you can do, you volunteer. You don't wait for somebody to come around and ask you and say, well, will you do this tonight? You know, you jump up and you volunteer. You go to your arranging boards, you say, what can I do to help? What can the CYC do to help out in our ecclesia right now? Or you see older brothers and sisters, and you ask them, what can you do to help them during the week? And that's a great spirit to have. You know, assess, I think everybody has to assess the needs of our families and ecclesia. What do we need to do? And time and labor and money and support and childcare and preaching, there's all these things we can do. And when you do get involved up here, get ready for the criticism. There's always going to be people who criticize us for our work in ecclesial life, except for taking out the garbage. I don't think you don't usually get criticized for taking out the garbage or cleaning the toilets. Those are like, I always found those were the safe things in ecclesial life. You very rarely ever get criticized for those things. Although you may tie the garbage up too tight around here and eventually it will explode and you have to be trained on how to do it right. That's possible or whatever. But I usually found in ecclesial life nobody ever complained about those things. But for other stuff, oh yeah, you get ready for that. And of course, pray for God's help because that's what we want to do. We want to ask for God to bless our efforts all the way through. And a good reminder in Revelation 7 right there that the redeemed, those who are before the throne of God, what do they do? And what do the angels do right now for God? They serve Him day and night in His temple. And if that's not something that we're practicing today, if we're not practicing ecclesial service in the family of God, why would God ever want to invite us into His family forever? This is the practice time. Right now is when you get an opportunity to go home and find out, do you want to do this? Do you want to live in God's family that way? This is what all of God's family members will have done through all the ages. So the lessons for today, Christ's crucifixion, it really should remind us daily to take up our cross and follow Him. And one of the Gospels does put that word in there, daily. It isn't just like once a week or something like that. It's a daily thing. We join Him in His death to sin, but be careful, the death to sin doesn't just mean you live a stoic life. I mean, there's people that have gotten off the track on this and they overemphasize the death to sin and they're always worried about like, I don't want to sin, I don't want to make a mistake, so therefore, oh, I better not be around any of you because you might influence me to sin. And so they go off into isolation. They lead a very stoic life. That is not what Jesus Christ did. He balanced it out with living to God, which is all about living in God's family. And so during our trials, you know, when things happen in your lives and your families and your ecclesias, you know, when you're going through rough times, one of the strategies to get out of that is focus on helping others. I think somebody brought up in one of our groups right there that we had that really nice hymn I like about, you know, be careful and serving your brother. And that phrase that's in there, forget all your troubles in meeting his needs. I don't know, is that like 357? 357. Yeah, I really like that. And they got into the green hymn book. Be careful what you say during trials. I think this is something that this whole study reminds us about, that the real concept of defeating sin, of killing the devil, all the way through, no matter what people said to Jesus, he didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten. So when trials come to us, we have to approach them the same way. When people do things in our families, you're going to go home next week and all of a sudden things are going to happen. Something's going to go on in your house. Something's going to happen in your ecclesia. And our mouth is going to want to open up and say something and you catch yourself and say, wait a minute, we talked about that last week. I can't respond like that anymore. I can't, you know, do that to people. I have to learn to hold it in, count to 10, and think about what would Christ have done and treat people the way God wants us to, keeping the faith. And that's something that really comes out in these trials of sitting there for 3 hours having people jeering at him, laughing at him, shaming him, reviling him. He opened not his mouth. That's a tough thing to do. And always be careful with Bible prophecy. I really do believe we've got the basic framework down, right? I think we're right about the return of Christ and how close we are. But just be aware of the fact that maybe some event will happen that takes you by surprise, Or don't ever sit there and wait for an event thinking that I can then get serious when this finally happens. I'm going to wait until Russia moves through Crimea and starts moving into Turkey and all, and we sit around and think, oh, I've got to wait for that. Then I'm going to know it could be too late. The resurrection and judgment could be occurring simultaneous with some of those events. So we have to be ready because the Son of Man is coming at an hour we don't expect. So hopefully that's a good job today. Everybody had good discussion and lots of good ideas that came out. And hopefully we still have something to talk about tomorrow and the other 3 hours and beyond.